say S-O, so what? Yeah, why does it matter? But you could say S-O-W, so what should I sow? Now, we talked a couple weeks ago about some principles of sowing, and we said that planning ahead results in sowing. If we plan, then we sow. We said that sowing results in reaping. If you sow often enough, if you sow long enough, if you sow enough, you will reap, you will have a harvest. And then we said that reaping results in joy. And we said actually without no reaping ever, there would ever actually be no joy. And so I have a couple devices that I brought with me this morning. One of them is a cedar that I've actually used this. My father had one of these when I was a very small child. And he actually planted his field with this, very small field. And you fill this bag with wheat or oats or barley, a small grain. And underneath this handle is a little trigger. And you crank this. And as you walk down the field, it spreads out the seed into the field. And you till it in later to put it under the ground so the birds don't eat it. This is kind of an old version of a little sower. And then when I was doing some yard work, I found a better model. Plastic. Little pull trigger right there. Little crank on there, and inside a little spinner thing to keep the grass seed going down, and this will sow too. Slightly different purpose, but both work about the same. I use those depending on how much I want to sow. If I have a lot, I take the big one. If I have a little, I take the small one. And then this is a corn planter. Now, this is not the kind of corn planter I use in my fields because they were rather large. It would have taken a while, but you put your corn inside this little bin here, and then you stick it in the ground, and you go like this. And it pulls a seed over, and you go back, and it closes the seed up, and you can go back and forth down your field and plant your corn. And I have a little bit more modern version of that one, too. This one's not mine. I borrowed this. But this is a planter, too. Now, I like this one. Matter of fact, this is really cool because there's a little disc inside here that goes around that pulls the corn up and it falls down and the little chute where it comes out and the chain that covers the dirt and the wheel that drives it and the closing wheel. I mean, this is really cool. So if whoever brought this, you want to just leave this here, that's fine. I'll give it back to you when I'm done. But this is another one. The point is that all of these are planting devices and all of these sow seed and they are tools to assist the sower. There is no job that I could not do without these if absolutely necessary, but these are tools that help me. In the final analysis, in our churches, we come to praise and worship and proclaim the greatness of God and to worship Him. And part of what we have at a church is tools for you in your sowing in your life. Now, you can choose to make use of those tools or you can choose to skip that. We have tracts available and we have Bible studies available. And we have places that you can use your gifts, that you can sow into your areas of giftedness. So there's something common to each one of these devices. They all have a purpose. But if you don't want to plant, if you don't want to sow, if you don't want to put the seed into the soil and do some sowing, none of these will do you any good. And so the question for us for this year is what are we going to sow and how are we going to do it? And for 2 weeks we'll look at that. And today we're going to ask the question, so what? We're going to look at some principles of sowers. We're going to talk today about principles of sowers, for sowers, by sowers, because we're all sowers. God wants us this year to be intentional in our sowing. I can say that authoritatively. I know that He does. He wants us to sow well. He tells us, by the way, beloved, if you don't sow very much, you're not going to reap very much. But if you sow generously, and if you're intentional, if you make an effort, you will reap. And that's what we want to do. So first, sowers must be diligent. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, chapter 11, verse 6 says, "In the morning sow your seed, and at evening do not let your hand rest, because you do not know which will succeed, whether one or the other, or if both of them will be equally good." And in our churches, we must be diligent. And in Ecclesiastes, the writer says, sometimes you're sowing in the morning, and sometimes you sow in the evening, and you're not sure what you should do. Just sow a lot, sow all the time, and something's going to give some harvest. And we know that's a true principle. If I sow often enough, if I sow long enough, if I sow enough, I will have a harvest. And the Bible says that there will be a harvest of righteousness for us, and that's what we want. We want a harvest of souls. We want to sow into our lives deeds that work righteousness. We want to sow the gospel into the lives of others and reap a harvest of souls for Christ, salvation in the lives of others. In many church success stories and church growth books, the answer is almost always this. The answer for church growth and success stories is they just do something. And so often we spend too much of our time wrestling with what should we do, and we never pick anything. And I think what we should say is just pick something. Tom Rainer writes a book about breakout churches, and they're all highly evangelistic, and almost without a doubt, they do something, and they do many different things, but they're doing something, and so we should be diligent. And we should spend some time and say, how exactly do we want to sow, and where, and how, and why? And we should talk about that, but we should be diligent, and we should sow something somewhere, somehow. There's a common story about Dwight Moody, who was known for his evangelistic efforts. And he used to like to walk around the streets of Chicago with a plywood sign hanging on the front and a plywood sign hanging on the back with two strings over the shoulders. And on the front of that sign, he said, I'm a fool for Jesus. And on the back of that sign, it said, whose fool are you? And a lady came up to him one time and says, I don't think that makes very much sense. I think you look like a fool. And he goes, well, I'm a fool for Jesus. He goes, I don't like the way that you do this. What are you doing? He says, well, I'm trying to raise the question about who is God and who are you living for and who are you working for? And she goes, well, I don't like your way of evangelism. And he said, well, what is yours? And she said, I don't have one. And he said, I like my way better. And that's true. And that's true. Something is better than nothing. And so we should be diligent. And we should look for that way that God wants us to do it. Number two, sowers must anticipate hardship. Sowers must anticipate hardship. Psalms 126:5 is a very common verse. And it says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Now, why would the Bible tell us that? Sowing's a fun thing. I love to climb in my tractor and plant corner beans because sometimes when you sow, it hurts. And sometimes things happen while you're sowing that grieve your heart. And some people are killed for sowing and some people are ridiculed. And I remember when I went to the high school, when I was in high school, and we would go out with our Bibles and try and share the gospel, and people would tease us and throw joints at us and call us little baby Bible bangers, and we thought we were being persecuted. And certainly that was small persecution, but there was some hardship with that. And as you sow the gospel, there will be hardship, or the Bible wouldn't tell us that sometimes when you will sow in tears. I wonder if we shouldn't sow more tears as we weep for those that we try to reach, as we see the condition of a lost person who thinks that everything is wonderful and maybe the house on the hill and everything is great and the cars and the jobs and the perfect yard and landscape and all of that, but no knowledge of the Son of God. I wonder if that's the kind of tears that we should be sowing to say, oh, the person thinks they have it so well and so right, but they're totally missing it. They don't have a relationship with God. Maybe that's the kind of tears that we should sow in. Sometimes the worst hardships in sowing come from people within the fellowship. And sometimes people say, I don't like the way that you sow, or I don't think you should sow that way, or you get hurt. And we must learn that sometimes when we sow, there will be hardship. And that's just a reality. And we must learn to anticipate hardship. Thirdly, sowers must sow in faith. Now, we know this is true because God is the giver of increase. And in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed on the ground, and he sleeps and rises and night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, and then the ripe grain on the head. But as soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come. Mark 4, verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. So right before that, Jesus is telling us what is sown is the word of God in this case. And we must sow in faith. There's a part of us that as we sow the gospel, as we sow good things, as we sow righteousness, as we sow a Christian walk, we don't quite understand how that works. And sometimes somebody just walks into a church, and if you've read that book, The Unexpected Journey, one time there was a family in there, a book that numbers quite a few of us have read that was handed out one Sunday night, Unexpected Journey by Tom Rainer, 12 stories of how people from different faiths came to Christ. And one of those stories, someone just thought, you know, I'm just going to go to church. And they went to church, and they sat there, and for the first time were convicted of their lostness, repented, came forward, not common, but it happens, came forward, received Christ, and became a Christian. How does that work? They just showed up. You don't understand that. I don't understand how I can sit down on a plane with a girl and she wants to know about Christ and become a Christian right there on the spot, and the next person I can know for years that I can share over and over and over, and I can plead with them to accept the gospel, to make God the Lord of their life, to accept Jesus, and they can say no for years and years and years. I don't understand that. But I sow in faith. I sow in faith because I know when I can't see it working, when I don't understand the seed and the soil and the dirt and the rain and all of that, when I don't understand it, God will raise up a crop. The only way we don't sow in faith is by not sowing. Because if we don't sow at all, then we don't believe that God can do it. And so we must sow in faith because the soil produces a crop by itself. I was talking to someone this week and I mentioned that there was a girl at the mall that I was talking to, and she was a very high-pressured salesman in one of those little kiosks in the mall. And I was walking by and she really wanted to try and sell me something, and she's like, "Can I talk to you just for a minute, just for a minute, just for a minute?" And I'm like, "Okay, if I can talk to you." And she goes, "Okay, I'm going first." And I said, "So tell me, are you going to..." I think this was right before. I said, "So you're going to go to church tomorrow?" And she goes, "I'm a Jew." And I said, "Really? Well, tell me about that." And so we had a conversation, a little bit about that. And I asked her if she believes that Jesus was the Son of God. And she didn't think that He was. And I explained why that was important. Because if He wasn't, then He was a liar. And we had a conversation. I was sharing that story with someone this week. And they said, "Do you mean this person? At this place? In the mall? Here?" And she said, "I have shared with the same person." And I went, "Get out of here! That's so cool." And I thought, what if God's people just sowed everywhere all the time and people just kept bumping into the same old people telling them Jesus was the Son of God and you should believe and you should trust Him. This seed is going to give fruit. It takes faith to realize that it's not just me. It's you and your neighbor and the person next to you in the pew. It's all of us sowing together in faith to reap a harvest. At Southeast Christian Church, a church in Louisville where I went to seminary, Pastor Bob Russell said that the single biggest thing in surveys that they've done in their church, the single biggest thing that has brought people to their church was just being invited by a friend. That's it. As they survey their congregation, people said, "Well, so-and-so was a friend of mine. We had a relationship. We worked together. We golfed together. We swam together. We ran together. We whatever it was that we did, and they invited me to church, and I came and I accepted Christ as my Savior because of that." Just in faith to say, "Wouldn't you like to come to our church?" I want to ask you a question. Do you think that people should come to our church? Do you think that people should come to the church that you go to here at Emmanuel Baptist Church? When you see someone maybe that just moves to town and you see the Atlas moving truck on your street, do you look over there and think, if that person wants a church, they should come to my church, the church where I go? Do you think that? If you don't, it's very difficult for you to invite someone because you really don't think they should come. I can tell you as your pastor from the bottom of my heart, I believe that with all my heart. I see a visitors list of people that come to town or a chamber of commerce list or a moving van. I think that person should come to Emmanuel. That person should join us because we're about the things of God and we want to praise Him and worship Him and love Him and teach people how to serve Him. If you don't think that way, look into your heart. Why is that? Number four, sowers must depend on God. You know, there is a cleverness that can come with the gospel that can look helpful. There are churches that grow strictly on the cleverness of leaders, and that happens. And some leaders are very dynamic, and they do a great job, and some of that is good. But a crowd is not necessarily a church. It might be. But when we sow, we must depend on God. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6-9, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." So then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his own reward according to his labor. Now don't misunderstand this verse. This verse is not saying, oh, by the way, Bill is a planter, but I'm a waterer. And then Mary, she's not a planter or a waterer, she's a harvester. We're all in the whole process. We all sow, we all water, we all cultivate, we all pull weeds, we all harvest. But each one of us experiences success in different stages at different times. And sometimes you might harvest something where 10 people before you for 10 years in 10 different ways have planted a seed and cultivated and watered, and you just happen to be the one that comes at the right place in the right time. When I came back from Africa on a mission trip, I sat down on the plane next to a girl that was 22 years old. Her name was Mary Bafubani. And she said to me something about her flight, and she was a little nervous. And I'm like, well, I'm not afraid at all. And she said, well, I'm kind of scared. I don't like to fly. And we began talking about the things of the Lord. And she said to me, she says, you know the Lord? And I said, yes, I do. And she goes, I have been praying to know God. And I'm thinking, wow. In my head, I'm going, I got down on my knees this morning and I told her this, and I prayed that God would give me places to sow and places to share the truth. And I said, it looks like God is answering both of our prayers at the same time. And He's answering my prayer to be able to share with you, and you would like to know about God. And we had an 18-hour flight, or 12 hours. It was a long flight. And we talked for a long time. And she prayed to receive Christ, and I got back to Louisville. I mailed her some books to read, and I mailed her a Bible. I stayed in communication for a while. Just like that. I didn't plant. I didn't sow. I just got to be at the right place at the right time, and somebody else watered. But God gave the increase. As a body of Christ, right here, right now, in this place, if we sow and plant and water, we will reap. If we never reap, if we never harvest, we will have failed. And I beg and plead for God to help us to sow. And the emphasis is not this morning on the harvest. The emphasis is on the sowing, because I know that we can sow. I know we can sow seed. I know that we can do that. And so sowers must depend on God. In the book that we're reading, I referred again to earlier, The Unexpected Journey, of those 12 people who came to Christ in that journey, when you read that book, those of you have, you know it, because you've told me the fingerprints of God are all over the lives of those people. The way they bumped into people and the way the truth came to them and the way they were questioning their false religions, all over the place. God was working and God was moving. And so sowers must depend on God, because God is the one who provides the increase. Number five, sowers must see the task. Sowers must see the task. Jesus told them in John 4:34, "Don't you say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm saying to you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, because they are ready for harvest." I wonder how many times I'm an ineffective sower because my eyes are closed. I don't see the opportunity. I'm not looking. I'm not on my knees in the morning, at night, in my office, in the Word of God, saying, Father, give me souls, give me places to sow, give me seed, and then give me fertile soil so that I can do it. Jesus said, open your eyes. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I just really don't have any opportunities to share the gospel, your eyes are shut. I can say that without reservation. Your eyes are shut. There's people everywhere. They're all over the city. They're in your jobs, your workplace, your retirement home, where you drive, where you get gas, where you eat, where you fellowship, where you buy groceries. They are everywhere. People are everywhere. Open your eyes. Your neighbors, do you know them? When somebody moves in, you take them a gift and welcome them to the community. Someone did that for us when we moved here. Turns out that she was a believer and was working for the greeting ministry or the greeting people here in town. Don't say there's 4 months. Open your eyes and look at the fields. D.L. Moody was in London during one of his famous evangelistic tours, and some British clergymen visited him. And they wanted to know how and why this poorly educated American could be such an effective evangelist and win so many souls for Christ. So Moody took all the men and he walked over to the window of the room where they were, and Moody said, "Look out of the window. What do you guys see?" And one by one they described, and one person talked about the people on the swing set over in the park going back and forth, and another talked about the flock of birds that was fluttering in and out, and they talked about all sorts of different things as they looked out the window, these clergymen who came to Moody, and one by one they went through it, and they looked over, and Moody's eyes had tears flowing down his face, and they said, "Well, what do you see?" And he said, "I see people that need Jesus. I see people that if they don't have a relationship with God, they will perish and spend eternity without Him. I see people that need to be shared the gospel with so they have a chance to respond so God can use me as a minister to talk to them and open their eyes and open their hearts." And that's what Moody saw. Beloved, what do you see? Do you see traffic jams? Or do you see cars full of frustrated people who need the peace that comes with knowing Christ? Do you see people that make you angry when you're in line? Do you see people that frustrate you? Or do you see people that need to know the Savior? Moody saw it that way. Moody approached life with a different agenda because he saw with the eyes of Christ what God wanted him to see. And we must as well. And number six, sowers must sow or we're not sowers. It's really simple. We must be sowing. Sowers sow. And beloved, we are sowers. If you don't sow the gospel, if you don't sow in the lives of people, if you don't sow those things the Bible tells us to, if you're complacent, then you sow complacency in your life, and that is what you will reap. Sow nothing, reap nothing. You will reap something. Sowers must sow. Luke 8, chapter 4 and following says, "A large crowd was gathering, and people were flocking to Him from every town. And in a parable He said, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And he was sowing, and some fell on the path, and some fell on the rock, and some fell among thorns, but some seed fell on good ground, and when it sprang up, it produced a crop.'" And what Jesus was talking about was a metaphor of conversion. And the seed is the Word of God sown into the lives of people, the truth of God, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and His love for those who trust Him. And when that is sown often enough, even though it meets with some rocky soil and some hardship and some thorns and some problems, it will often fall on good ground and we will reap a harvest because sowers must sow. That's how it happens. Years ago in England, a criminal named Charles Peace was arrested. He was a burglar, a forger, and he was guilty of multiple murders, and he was condemned to death for his crimes. As he was making his way to the gallows on the day of his execution, a chaplain walked along his side, pretty much out of duty. The minister was going through the motions, speaking coldly of the importance of faith and belief in the life of this person who was about to be killed for his crimes. In the course of this often repeated speech, the minister mentioned the power of Jesus Christ to change his life, to take away his sins and to convert him. And as they were walking, the criminal suddenly spun around and looked at him and grabbed him by the shoulders and says, "Do you believe that?" And the minister was kind of stunned at his response, and he grabbed him by the shoulders and said, "Do you believe that?" And the minister said, Well, yeah, I believe that. He said, "If I believe that, I would crawl across my hands and knees on broken glass for the rest of my life to tell people that they can be freed from their sins and relieved from the burden and God would take it away and give them peace. If I believed that, that's what I would do." And he was stunned because he realized he shared it just from rote memory and just as an obligation to tell someone who was about to die that he could be forgiven of his sins. If we really believed what we are sharing, we would be gripped with the urgency of the message. Sowers must sow. If we're going to sow, it doesn't necessarily always matter what it is that we sow with. We all have something to sow with. We all have a place that we can sow, and for some, maybe it's a little push planter, and for some, maybe it's a little bigger tractor, and for some like me, maybe it's a big John Deere with a big planter, and maybe it's a gigantic four-wheel drive John Deere tractor with a huge drill that you can go really fast. We can sow all kinds of different ways. The point is, be sowing. And I want us to think this year, 2006, I want us to think that way. The answer to sow what is let's sow six. Let's sow this year. Let's sow with what we've got. Let's sow where we go, with what we have, with who we meet. Next week, we're going to talk about what to sow in six. But this week, I want to emphasize that we should sow 6. Can you wrap your hands around that? Can you wrap your hands around 2006? Let's just sow. Let's take the pressure off the harvesting and the watering and all of that, and let's just sow the gospel everywhere we go. And let's think of 2006, and let's think sow 6. So if the question is, so what? What's the answer? You're close. If the question is, so what is the answer? Sow 6. I think we can do that. You know, all of us will be a part of that. Some of us will be sowing the gospel and we'll see a harvest. I believe that with all of my heart. Some of us might be complacent. I hope that God helps us with that. We need everybody on board. We need everybody to be thinking, let's sow 6 with the gospel. I found a little rhyme that bears this out, that we're either helping or hurting this process. 10 little Christians standing in a line. One disliked the preacher, and then there were 9. 9 little Christians stayed up very late. One overslept on Sunday, and then there were 8 little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road, and then there were 7 little Christians chirping like chicks. One disliked the music, and then there were 6. 6 little Christians seemed very much alive, but one lost his interest, and then there were 5 little Christians pulling for heaven's shore, but one stopped to rest, and then there were 4 little Christians, each busy as a bee. One got his feelings hurt, and then there were 3 little Christians, knew not what to do. One joined the sporty crowd, and then there were 2 earnest Christians. Each won one more. That doubled the number, and now there is 4 sincere Christians working early and working late. Each one won another, and now there were 8 splendid Christians. If they doubled as before in just so many Sundays, we'd have 1,024 in this little jingle. There's a lesson true. You belong either to the building or to the wrecking crew. Beloved, build with me this year. Let's pray.